living in sorrow, no hope for tomorrow. I was lost in the shadows of night. So I kept on striving while barely surviving. I refused to walk in the light. Then I dropped my defenses and came to my senses. The spirit fell and flooded my soul. Where sin once abounded, by grace I'm surrounded. Now I'm signed, sealed, delivered, and I'm ready to go.
Hello and welcome to today's episode of Our Blessed Hope. I'm your host, Jerry W. Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope, and why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast: For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hope, in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And how is everybody doing today? I certainly hope that everybody is doing well. I really, really do. And just real quickly before I get into today's podcast, I just did want to reach out to all of you that are listening. And, of course, as I am now trying to reboot, as it were, this Our Blessed Hope podcast, literally from the dead, my main focus, my main reason to want to try to build this back up again is just because of all the nonsense that I see that is just flooding social media, all the different things that are on YouTube, especially people that are wanting to try to talk about the end times, and they take every last little thing that's happening in the world and try to time it, you know, to try to say that this means that Jesus is coming back next Thursday at 1 p.m. And just the craziest of stuff that I've ever heard. But even worse than that, the gospel, the real gospel is so muddied out there today by everything from what we see on television to, you know, our cable television to what we see on social media and YouTube. There is just so much nonsense out there. It's just so sad. It really is. And I'm just, you know, I care about the people around me. I really do. And there is nothing more important than understanding the gospel. Absolutely nothing more important than understanding the gospel. And so this is what I want to talk about in every podcast that I do. And then also, just to what limited knowledge that I have, you know, I want to share that. You know, if you're going to, and I guess in my mind, if I'm going to share a, you know, testimony, I'm kind of doing the air quotes. You can't see that, seeing this is just audio. But if I'm going to give my testimony, you need to use the scripture. See, Jerry Lindsay's testimony is not going to save nobody. The words of Jerry Lindsay is meaningless. It's not going to do anything for anybody. But the Bible, the Word of God, even a Jerry Lindsay reading the Word of God, that is what changes lives, is the Word of God. And so what little knowledge I do have, I want to put that to use, because that was another burden that I was feeling. Because, you know, you study the Bible, but you're only edifying your own life, which is, I mean, what we're supposed to do. But if you're only helping, you know, yourself in your spiritual walk and in this process of sanctification, you know, that's not what Jesus told us to do. He said we're supposed to go into all the world, you know, proclaiming this gospel. And that's not just for pastors and evangelists and people that take missionary trips. This is for all of us. And so this is just a tool that I can use in the hopes just to be able to reach people for the gospel and to tell people just the good news of Jesus and what he did on the cross and that there is forgiveness for sins, and that there is a better life than this. There is a heaven that is coming. And that's why I am truly wanting to do this. Now, to this end, this is why I also put up a website again. And if you haven't already found it, I would invite you to go there. My website is OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Once again, OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. There, it's still bones, folks. I've still got the bare things up, but give me time, and I will be making a lot of improvements to this website. I just mainly wanted to get it up very quickly because it is a way for people to find the actual podcast. Also, if you would like to contact me, and I truly mean that. I guess a lot of people might say that do these type of podcasts, but I am really wanting to interact with those that listen to me. I am really wanting to interact with you and would dearly love to hear from you. And any question that you have about the Bible, period, I will take the time to try and answer that question. If there's something specifically that you would even like me to address or to talk about on the podcast, I will do that. Of course, I will keep your name private. I mean, I'm certainly not going to invade your privacy and or anything like that. And certainly if you had a prayer request or something like that, you just want somebody to pray for you. You just want somebody to listen. That is exactly why I am doing this podcast. So you can reach me at Jerry@OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Once again, that's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, @OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. I would love to hear from you. Okay, now today I am going to do a podcast once again on prophecy. I've taken a little bit longer. Really, you know, what I am trying to do, I think I said something in an earlier podcast, but like right now I have been going through the book of Romans, so don't worry, those of you that have listened to the ones in the book of Romans, I didn't forget about it. In fact, I will be back in the book of Romans on the very next podcast, but I want to do like three podcasts where I'm like going through a book of the Bible, like Romans, like I started doing. I'll do three podcasts there. Then on the fourth podcast, I will go back into prophecy. But I got bogged down when I started doing the prophecy, and I did an introduction. So there's two podcasts out there now where I'm doing an introduction into Bible prophecy. And then today, I had actually intended on talking about 10 specific signs of the times that I actually wanted to go into. But I got to looking at it and was thinking that the day that I put them notes together, I must have took the wrong medication, because I don't know what I was thinking. There is no way I was going to get through in 1 hour podcast all these 10 signs and all this scripture that I had assigned. And you just can't do that with God's word anyway. I would have rushed through it and nobody would have understood anything that I was talking about. So I kind of... You know, the two podcasts that I did as an introduction, they're just going to stand alone as they are. And now, this is kind of like the official prophecy podcast, you know. And then I'll go back into the book of Romans on the next one. But we're basically going to start talking about the rise of the kingdom of Christ, part one. And I started to call it the rise of the kingdom of the Antichrist, because to talk about this, we're going to be going into the book of Daniel. I'm not going to go through the entire book of Daniel, but I want to specifically deal with the prophetical text of Daniel. And this is what I'm going to be going through. And Daniel gave us the greatest detail about the rise of kingdoms and all that ultimately, though, leads to the kingdom of Christ that I believe on this earth. But certainly the kingdom of the Antichrist is mentioned. There are a lot of prophecies concerning the tribulation period, a 7-year tribulation period. Daniel certainly gives us this, but then I got to thinking, why do I want to give the devil any type of credit for anything, and certainly give him a title to a podcast that I'm doing? Don't want to do that at all. And since, you know, ultimately this is, the world is being led towards the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that is a much better title than the kingdom of the Antichrist. So this is what we'll begin today. We'll be going into the book of Daniel. We're going to start in chapter 2. We're mainly dealing with the prophetical text. But as far as for the signs, on the last podcast, on the second introduction podcast, I did mention the very first sign that I wanted to talk about, which is Israel becoming a nation again, which happened in 1948. They became a nation again. I spent some time already talking about that on the last one, so there's no reason to do that right now today. But I will have more to say about this, about Israel becoming a nation again. But then I was going to move into how that we can see through Scripture how that Europe had to unify itself again, because the old Roman Empire was to be revived, and we are seeing that today, and we're going to be talking about that a lot as we go through Daniel, which is ultimately going to lead us to the next sign that I was going to talk about, which would be a one world government. And so those were the two things I was going to go into next, but I'm going to instead of trying to do all 10, I'm just going to deal with those two, and we'll be starting in the book of Daniel. Now, I said all of that. Now, let's get this show on the road. To open up, though, the podcast, there's just a couple of quotes that I've kind of had on my mind, too, now all week. And both of these quotes are from Paul Washer. And this may, again, emphasize as to why it is that I'm wanting to get this podcast back going again. But here's the first quote from Paul Washer. "The church is in trouble. That's what they say anyways. The problem is most of what they call the church is not the church. And the church is not quite as in trouble as everybody thinks. As a matter of fact, the church today is absolutely beautiful. She's glorious. She's humble. She's broken. And she's confessing her sin. The problem is what everybody's calling the church today isn't the church. Basically, by and large, what's called the church today is nothing more than a bunch of unconverted church people with unconverted pastors." And that is so true. I don't know, every time that I see a quote like that, for some reason, Joel Osteen's one of the first ones that wants to go through my mind. And I guess it's because I know so many people that actually listen to this guy. You know, I think of Joel Osteen as a mirage pastor. Because he's always pointing to this mirage that's just over that hill. Every single sermon, can we even call it a sermon? Every little talk that he does is all about how don't give up on your dreams. You know, God loves you, and don't forgive up on your dreams, and because it's just right over that horizon. It's just right over there. God's going to give you everything that your little heart, you know, is dreaming of. You just got to just hang in there. It's going to happen. You just got to have faith, and don't forget to give your seed offering today and to plant that today into my ministry. Because that's how God works, see, and that's how God gives you these good things, see. And then you keep going through and you get to where that mirage was, and then he talks about the next mirage. And you just keep going along with this, you know, this show to maybe eventually you wake up and realize this guy is a scam artist. He just wants your money. It's just how it works. I mean, you have problems. We all have problems. I mean, there are people out there that are in serious situations, and they, you know, they're having a hard time. They're struggling. They can't pay their bills. They're wondering how they're going to get their mortgage paid. There's no food in the icebox, you know. And you listen to a guy like him, and you think that somehow that God loves you and money's going to drop out of the sky. And so you start going after him, and then you send money to him. And now then the next month rolls around, and your lights have been cut off. Somebody stole your refrigerator. And now you're 2 months behind on your mortgage, and he's still pointing to that next mirage. Don't listen to people like this. They are not preaching God's word. That's what the problem is. They're not preaching God's word. So the majority of people would think of Joel Osteen as a pastor. He is not a pastor in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He certainly isn't a Christian pastor anyway, because he is not actually preaching what the Bible has to say. Anyway, I'm getting long-winded, but the next quote from Joel Osteen. Oh, listen at me. Now I've got that guy on the brain. Oh, my goodness. I need to slap myself. From Paul Washer, that is. My next quote from Paul Washer. This is one of my favorites of all time. This is definitely, I know, an older one. But he said, one of the greatest distinguishing marks of a false prophet is that he will always tell you what you want to hear. He will never rain on your parade. He will get you clapping. He will get you jumping. He will make you dizzy. He will keep you entertained. And he will present a Christianity to you that will make your church look like a Six Flags over Jesus. And boy, if that's not Joel Osteen and a lot of these others. Oh my goodness. Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Myers, Beth Moore, Priscilla Shire. There's just so many out there that it's just really sad. It is so sad. It is so sad because people are listening to these folks and they think they're hearing the gospel. You know, we need to read our Bibles and get away from stuff like this and see what the Word of God has to say. Open it up and read it. Have you ever, you know, like if you're like me, I always enjoyed reading. And in fact, one of my, you know, favorite books, which I don't really think it's one of my favorites anymore. But once upon a time, a long time ago, before I knew better, The Hobbit was one of my most favorite of books. I love J.R.R. Tolkien and all the things J.R.R. Tolkien. And then when, you know, they're going to make a movie about The Hobbit, I'm like, wow, somebody's going to make a movie out of one of my most favorite books. And I'm really excited about it. And I go see the movie, and the movie has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the book. I mean, that movie was not even loosely based upon the book, The Hobbit. I mean, I don't know what they were thinking. They must have took the wrong medication, too, when they wrote that script. It was just kind of like a guy that maybe loosely knew the story of The Hobbit. He just kind of basically knew some of the things and some of the characters. And then he just took everything out of context and just wrote this. I mean, don't get me wrong. It was a good movie. As far as, I guess, movies would go, I mean, it's not really like one of my most favorite movies, but it was an entertaining movie, okay? Had nothing to do with The Hobbit. Well, that's what these, like the Kenneth Copelands and the Joyce Myers and the Creflo Dollars and the Beth Moores and the Priscilla Shires, and we could just go on and on and on with these people. That's what they do. It's kind of like they kind of loosely understand the basic concepts of the Bible, but when they get up there and preach about it, they just completely mutilate it, completely destroy it. They take all kinds of scripture completely out of context. It's like they just find a sentence here and a sentence there, and they got a lot of bull in between the two points that they're trying to make. And people don't realize it. And people don't realize it because they're not reading their Bible. And if you don't actually go to the Bible and read it yourself and see what's in there and study it, people will take advantage of you time after time after time after time. And that's the biggest, saddest thing that I see is all these people that go to these churches like this that have these people speaking, they all have Bibles. You got to have one when you go hear Joel Osteen because you got to say that chant at the beginning. This is my Bible. And I don't know what, I never learned the actual chant. It's just I noticed that when you get done with that chant, you can put your Bible up under your chair because you won't need it no more. Now he will tell some Bible stories according to Joel Osteen, but if you actually opened up the Bible and you read verse by verse these Bible stories, you would see he mutilates them. Literally. He don't come anywhere near the accuracy of what the Bible is actually saying. So read your Bible, please. Please, please, please read your Bible. All right. Didn't mean to say all that. But now we're going to go ahead and we're going to jump here into the signs of the times. And we're going to do a podcast number one. We'll be going through the prophetical text of Daniel. So you can go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 2 in your Bible. And of course, again, we could call this Rise of the Kingdom of Christ part 1. And basically, we're going to see in this is how that the world is headed basically towards, well, Europe has already been unified, but that was something that we will see in the Bible that was actually prophesied. And of course, ultimately, this is going to lead to a one world government. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead now. I still got maybe 10 minutes left here in the first segment. So let's go ahead and let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Now, I'm going to start in verse 31 for time's sake. This is just simply because this is a portion of Daniel. Of course, Daniel was one of the captives that were taken into captivity by Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he basically rose in status and stature and because of his ability to actually predict interpret dreams. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. This is what kind of goes before in chapter 2. He had a dream that, and it frightened him. And he didn't know what the dream meant. And so he basically wanted someone to tell him, first of all, what it was he had dreamed, and then the interpretation of the dream. And he threatened to kill basically all of his wise men in the kingdom if no one was able to tell him what the dream was and tell him the interpretation. Now, as far as not even remembering what the dream was, there's been two interpretations on this. This is above my pay grade, so I don't really have a specific opinion, but there are those that would say that King Nebuchadnezzar did actually forget his dream that he had had. He completely forgot it, but he knew that he would remember it, you know, if someone was able to tell him what the dream was. He would be able to remember and know that person, if they could tell him the dream, that they could also give him the interpretation. Then others believe that he did remember the dream, but this was a test because, you know, he knew that if he told them, this is what I dreamed, well, they'll come up with some kind of Joel Osteen type of interpretation of the dream. He didn't want to be fooled. So he figured anybody that could actually tell him what he had actually dreamed, that then they would also be able to give an accurate interpretation. And so no one could do it. No one could tell King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. And so finally Daniel was brought before him and he told him that he would be able to do so. And so where the scripture is picking up here in verse 31 is where Daniel begins to explain to King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. And then what follows after that is to give him the interpretation of the dream that he had. All right, so Daniel chapter 2, let's start here in verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck that statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this is what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. And as we're going to see as we continue reading through, each one of these medals on this statue that he saw, each medal represented a world empire, a world kingdom. And we start at the top, and first there's an interesting thing about these medals. when we start at the top of the statue with the head was made out of gold. As you go down, then you see silver. As you go down, you get to its belly, you see bronze. And then as you get on down to the legs, it's iron. And then as you go down to the feet, it's iron and partly of clay. What you see here is, first of all, a decrease in the value of the metal itself as you go from the head down to the toes. Because gold has more value than silver. Silver has more value than bronze. Bronze more value than iron. You know, and certainly iron and clay mixed together wouldn't have much value at all. So you see a decrease in the value of the metals. But on the other end, each metal gets stronger as you go down on the statue. So silver is a stronger metal than gold. Bronze is a stronger metal than silver. Iron is a stronger metal than bronze. And then, of course, now that we've got the iron and the clay, which that's very weak. Which this ultimately, though, will lead to the stone that crushes everything. So, starting at the top, the head of gold was the kingdom of Babylon that was actually ruled at the time by King Nebuchadnezzar. So that's why it started with him. You could actually go before him. We could say that, before Babylon, we had the Assyrian Empire, which was a world power. Before the Assyrians, we could say we had Egypt, and Egypt at the time would have been considered, technically a world power. But this particular dream, this particular vision starts with Babylon, as King Nebuchadnezzar was actually ruling and reigning on his throne at the time. So the head is Babylon. Then when you come down to the breast and the arms, okay, then you see silver. This represented what we would call the Medo-Persian Empire, though usually it's just referred to as the Persian Empire. Then when you get down to the belly and the thighs of bronze, that would be Greece. This would be Alexander the Great coming into power with such speed and swiftness. This would be the Greek Empire. And then when you get down to the legs, then this would be Rome, that was made of iron. This would be the Roman Empire. And then when we see a change, it's like you still have iron, but when you get to the feet and the 10 toes, you've got iron mixed together with clay. This would represent a revived world power, a revived Rome. You know, because it's still iron, then it is still technically Rome, but it is revived into something new. And it's very significant that there's 10 toes, because each one of these 10 toes actually represents like a nation or a power. An individual power with a king over that power. And there's 10 of them that actually makes up what will be revived Rome. So that is still somewhere kind of in the future. And then, of course, the stone that we see at the end here, that is the kingdom of Christ coming. And because, see, we can technically say that, okay, the Babylonian Empire, at least, the area where the Babylonian Empire would have been, that would have been in Iraq. That's where Babylon is. And then you come down to the silver and you start talking about the Persian Empire. Well, that would be Iran. Iran is still with us today. And, of course, Greece is still with us when it comes to the bronze. And, of course, Rome is still with us. Rome was never, that's something more that I'll talk about later, but Rome technically was never conquered. They were weakened. They ceased to be a political power, military power, but they were still a power in the name of religion, mainly Roman Catholicism. But when the stone, the kingdom of Christ, comes into being, it destroys all the others. And the reason we see the kingdom of Christ destroying all the others is because you still have remnants of all of the others that are still with us today and are still struggling and fighting for dominion on the earth. But when the kingdom of Christ comes, it will destroy all nations. It will level them all and destroy them. And then, of course, in the dream, this stone becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. That's because the kingdom of Christ will fill the whole earth. and his kingdom will never, ever come to an end. Never. So now, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to end this first segment. I'm coming up on the 30-minute mark. It's another thing I'm wanting to do. I'm really wanting to try to keep this to an hour. I know that most of you that listen, you're busy. You got busy lives. You don't have time to listen to somebody just, you know, talking 4 hours on a podcast. So I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to end this first segment. And then we'll pick it up here in verse 36 when I come back. So anyway, I got to take that emphysema break because, boy, am I out of breath right now. And I'll be right back with you right after you hear this bumper music. All right, guys, I am back from that break, and I feel a little bit better. But anyway, before I get back into it, I have two things that I want to remind you of as I was going through the introductions to Bible prophecy. And the first one, I just want to remind you that, you know, I am premillennial. I also believe in the rapture of the church, but I want to kind of leave that one until another time. I will do some episodes specifically concerning the rapture. But for right now, I just want to stick to the point that I have a premillennial viewpoint. If you listen to the other two introductory podcasts, I gave a lot of history as to how things developed, and I talked about how that the early church fathers, they were all premillennial, and so I kind of still fall into that tradition, as it were. So as far as we look to the future, right now we are in the age of the church. That started on the day of Pentecost that we read about in the book of Acts. It continues through today. It's going to continue until we enter a phase which we call the 7-year tribulation, or the time of Jacob's troubles is what Daniel actually refers to it as. And there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that 7 years of tribulation is when Christ will return. And what we're talking about here in the scripture kind of covers, you know, all of this, which is its significance to us to understand what's happening with the nations and how we're going to eventually go to a one world government, and then ultimately how the kingdom of Christ is ushered in. Now, I also talked about my brethren, the amillennialists, who believe we are already in the kingdom now, at this moment. And the reason for this that I gave is, you know, if you had the book of Revelation in your hand and you were standing there in AD 100 and you're reading through the book of Revelation, you wouldn't have been able to make sense of it, because the book of Revelation talks to us about there being an Israel and in her land and a Jerusalem that's controlled by people that are Jewish, and a Jewish temple. And if you're standing there in AD 100, guess what? Rome destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, and the Jewish people were scattered to the four winds, and you would be scratching your head wondering what's going on. And so through the years, the church eventually developed an allegorical type of interpretation of scripture, or I guess what you could call spiritualizing the scripture, meaning that like an amillennialist would tell you straight up that we interpret scripture literally where scripture is meant to be interpreted literally. So where the issue comes with the book of Revelation is an amillennialist would believe that the entire book of Revelation is meant to be taken allegorically. It's not meant to be taken Literally, it's meant to be taken as an allegory. It's like a word picture, if you would, that takes us through all of the ages of the church, and they believe that we're in the kingdom now. So in Revelation chapter 20, it specifically, if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, it talks about Christ ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. So that would be the millennium period. An amillennialist does not take that literally. So they look at that 1,000 years as expanding from the day of Pentecost to whenever Christ returns. And there's not going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. I have the opposite understanding that there is going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ that is future. That we are, you know, that is what the millennium will be. So that is why I am premillennial, that Christ is going to rule and reign here on the earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of that, then that's when we have the new heavens and the new earth. Now, again, what changed all of this, and this is what I talked about in the last podcast, what changed it is when Israel became a nation again, and the Jewish people went back to their homeland. And then, you know, that happened in 1948, 1967, they took over Jerusalem and the Temple Mount again. That was very significant. Now they have control over Jerusalem. And as I'm doing this podcast today, you know, they are ready to build that temple at any moment. So, in other words, the point being, yeah, you would have been scratching your head in 100 AD trying to figure out how could you possibly give the book of Revelation a literal interpretation? But for us standing here today with Israel back in her land and in control of Jerusalem, that should have changed everything. That should have put people back on the same page. And it just hasn't. In fact, actually, the opposite seems to be happening. It's more of a trend now to have an amillennial viewpoint of prophecy. And, you know, I respectfully disagree. I called them my brethren earlier, the amillennial. And that's exactly what I mean. This is a secondary issue. We can't divide ourselves over this or get mad, get angry. Salvation, the cross, the forgiveness of sins, this is what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him and has perfect understanding of eschatology," which would be the study of end times, "can enter into the kingdom of heaven." No. You know, secondary issues, they are left at the door of the cross. Only those who believe and put faith and trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, that is what is salvation. So, but I mentioned all of this again, because I want you to keep that same feather sticking in your cap here, as we are working now through Daniel. And we could do the same thing. You know, a lot of Christians, you know, early Christians, like specifically when the apostles were still alive, you know, thought that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetimes. Now that they weren't, you know, wrong to think that. This is how we are supposed to live our lives. We are always supposed to be living as if Jesus could come back today. You know, I've heard people try to say that that's destructive. I don't understand how. If you think that Jesus could come back today, how are you going to live your life today? Because he might come back today. I mean, you get what I'm saying here. That's a very healthy way for people to be looking, to be living each day as if Jesus is going to come back. But the early Christians just knew that I mean, they thought that Jesus would come back in their lifetime, and they also thought that, you know, the Caesars of Rome would have been the Antichrist. And that what John the Apostle was talking about when once they had the book of Revelation later, that, you know, he was talking about Rome, and it would be a Roman Caesar that would be the Antichrist that would usher in the end of days. And that didn't happen. And now you could go through history and you see the Roman Empire completely losing its power. They ceased to be a world power. They were never completely conquered. But, you know, I mean, certainly I understand that they suffered military defeats, but they weren't stamped out of existence. Rome is still with us today. is what I am trying to say. So, but anyway, they ceased to be a world power, a political power, a military power. So supposing that now you could pump yourself right there, put yourself right there in that time period, you can place yourself right there. And now you've got, you know, the book of Daniel in your hand this time. And you're reading what I've just read you about this dream and the progressions of the world empires. And, you know, early Christians thought that Rome was going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist and a Caesar was going to be, you know, the one that's going to be the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. And you're sitting here, what happened? What happened? Rome is no longer, you know, a power anymore. What's going on? And then again, that's what would lead you to allegorical thinking. That's what would lead you to spiritualizing scripture, which is basically what that means is that all of the scriptures in the Old Testament concerning the second coming of Christ, they don't mean exactly what they say that they mean. You have to look at it's an allegorical picture. It's kind of like a word picture, a word puzzle kind of a deal. You can't take it literally, like all of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming, how they were, it said he would be born in Bethlehem, and he was literally born in Bethlehem. It said that they would pierce his hands and feet. His hands and feet were literally pierced. But you can't take the second coming prophecies the same way. They're meant to be read in a different method, a different way. And those instructions, them guidelines for interpreting that way, you will not find them anywhere in the Bible. They are all man-made outside of the Bible, which is why I would completely reject them today. Okay, but again, you and I now live in today. We don't live in back when the Roman Empire ceased to be a power. We live in today, which is as I'm recording this, it's 2021. And today, Europe is united. They are a military power. They are a political power. They are certainly still a religious power. But they are there. Now, they're not ruling the world, but they will. But the fact that they have, you know, that the Bible has been accurate. Again, remember why we have prophecy to begin with. It's not so that we look and see what's going on in Europe and we see how Europe has been, unified again. And they're basically now, you could really even think of Europe as a united countries of Europe. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to get all excited and say, well, that means Jesus is going to come back next year. You don't know that. I don't know how long the world will go on until Jesus comes back. We need to keep going on and telling people about the gospel and telling them about the cross and telling them about forgiveness of sins and keep on until we don't have breath in these bodies to do it anymore. But again, the reason that we have prophecy is to show you that God knew the end from the beginning. And when we see what has happened in Europe, that should make the hair on the back of everybody's neck stand up. How could the Bible possibly know that Europe of all places would one day be united? Do you know how many people in history have tried to unite Europe? I mean, we could go back to Adolf Hitler. He tried. We could go back before that. We talk about Napoleon. You know, you could talk about others throughout history, and they all failed miserably to unite Europe. But you and I, you know, maybe younger people don't realize the significance of that because you have people now that were born and, well, Europe's always been united. What's the big deal? Well, that's because people just don't study history, I guess, or see the significance of history and what has gone on since the fall of Rome up until today. But today we have a united Europe. And what makes me excited about that is not because, you know, I am trying to be a newspaper prophet, but it's just I am amazed at the accuracy of the Bible. Even though I understand that it is the Word of God, but I'm still amazed that God put these things into Scripture and And we are actually living in a time when we are literally seeing the stage being set. How long the setting the stage period, how many years that takes, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I certainly do believe that the stage is being set today. All right, now let's get back to the scripture. Let's continue where we left off. And now let's start in verse 36 of chapter 2. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven was given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And whenever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hands and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Remember how the metals, I talked about how the metals, the gold was the most costly, silver is less costly, how there's a decrease in the value. This is why Daniel would say that after the Babylonian Empire, after King Nebuchadnezzar, a kingdom inferior to the kingdom of Babylon would arise. Because each kingdom was more inferior than the one that came before, but each kingdom became stronger. So by the time you get to Rome, Rome was a much more fierce and strong empire than Babylon was. But this is how you see the progression going through. So, verse 39 again. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Now, of course, the first kingdom would be the Medo-Persia or the Persian Empire. And then after that would be the Greek Empire. And then in verse 40, then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Of course, this is Rome. Ancient Rome. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And, you know, and that's what the Roman Empire did. It subjugated the entire known world in such a way that, I mean, all roads did lead to Rome back there in that day. Verse 41. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. Okay, now let's stop right there. It'll be a divided kingdom. So when we get to the feet, now we're talking about revived Rome. And this is certainly where the amillennialists would part company with me. But, you know, that's fine. I'm a party all by myself sometimes, especially if I take the wrong medication one day. I can really be quite a party then. But anyway, when you get to the feet and toes, something has happened. It started out with the legs as solid iron. And now as we progress to the feet, something is happening. So now that it is partly clay and partly iron. And of course, you know, how could any such thing stick together? I don't think you could actually really build this statue. It would fall apart. But, you know, this is actually a word picture, but it does have significant meanings. And of course, this is talking about Rome. And this is what the iron in the statue represents. But then when we get to the feet, it is partly of iron and then it is partly of clay. And what is really significant is the toes, because obviously the statue had 10 toes because, you know, most human beings, unless you suffered some kind of an accident with a saw, you have 10 toes as well. And each of these toes, we're going to see as we go through this, actually represent like a kingdom or a nation or an individual power with a king over that power. See, Rome only had one king. Oh, believe me, Rome, there was only one king, and they worshipped him eventually as a god, and he was a Caesar. Okay, so, you know, there was only one Roman king over the entire Roman Empire, and you had to pay homage to him and worship him as God. If you didn't worship him as God, you paid for it with your life. Okay, so now we get down to the ten toes, though, and this is different. This is different because It says, then there will, again, verse 40, then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. It will be divided because there will be like 10 kingdoms or 10 powers, 10 kings. That will represent this. So they're divided in the fact that there are individual powers that make up this revived Rome. And we'll have a lot more to say about this as we go on. This is really an introduction into this. We really get into the meat of it later when we jump to Daniel in the seventh chapter. But anyway, it says it's, but it will have in it the, okay, excuse me. Let's go back to verse 41. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. So this is how it's divided into the 10-nation confederacy. But it will have in it the toughness of iron. So it'll have the strength of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. So this is how this is. I mean, it's going to be just as strong as Rome ever was because there's going to be iron in it. But it will be divided into the 10 kingdoms. Now, you know, I remember when, I guess do you still call them the European Common Market? That's how I first heard about them. And I can go back in a day to when nations in Europe were joining up with this, the European Common Market, and they were first coming together. And I can remember people like Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impe, these newspaper prophets, talking about how when it gets to 10, that's it. That's it. Jesus will be coming the next Thursday after that because they're at 10. And that's a sign of the time. And that means Jesus is going to come in our lifetime. Boy, everybody better pack their bags, give all your money to me, and wear a robe and go up on this mountain over here. And Jesus will be coming. And, you know, that didn't happen, did it? Because we certainly have more than 10 countries in the European Common Market today. I don't actually know what the number is, but I know it's in the upper double digits. There's a lot of members today. But I don't worry about that. Because when this kingdom actually comes into power, we're going to be in the 7-year tribulation period that's coming. And we are not in the 7-year tribulation period. We are in the church age. So it doesn't trouble me at all, the conditions currently in Europe. What is significant to me is that they're united. How did that happen? Do you understand how many wars? Do you know that World War I and World War II, I mean, were fought over this issue? You go back to people, you know, I think most people have heard of Napoleon. I mean, everybody trying to unify Europe, and they couldn't do it. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, it just didn't happen. You know, there's nothing but war and carnage and blood and plagues and all kinds of nastiness coming out of there. And now they're a united confederacy of nations. That is the significance. It should make the hair on the back of your neck stand up that the Bible talked to us about this. So we're already seeing the beginnings. But once the world actually gets itself into the 7-year tribulation, there will be a 10-kingdom confederacy. And exactly how that plays out, how do I know? How does anybody know? You got so many people out there putting up silly YouTube videos and people on social media. And I don't know. They think they're like the Wizard of Oz and they can just tell you step by step what's going to happen. They don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. I don't know specifically how this is going to be fulfilled. But the kingdom of the Antichrist is here, folks. It is here. It's in Europe. That is where the Antichrist will come out of Europe. And we have revived Rome with us today. That is amazing. That should make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. And if it's not, I don't know. Somebody needs to pinch you or something, because this is the odds of this happening. Again, you know, I really need to study math more. You know, I hated math when I was in school. I really hated math, especially when I got into geometry and oh my goodness, let's not even talk about algebra two. And some people had to even go higher up than that. But being a mathematician would really help right now, because when you start talking about the odds of something, and the odds of Europe being unified today, that it's almost like it's astronomically impossible for this to have happened. As many wars as divided as these people have been through the years, and now to see them together, it is very significant. So, but have no doubt, when we get into the tribulation hour, well, I say we, I don't actually plan on being here during the tribulation. I plan on being raptured out before that and in heaven. But when the tribulation hits the earth, this is when the final stage of this will come into being. But the fact that Europe has already unified today, wow, that should make us excited at least. You know, because we know that he is coming. You know, I don't know when he's coming, but we're getting close to, you know, we're a lot closer than what we were 2,000 years ago. Let's put it that way. Almost 2,000 years ago. Okay. Okay, let me just finish the scripture that we're doing here. So we were talking in verse 42, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly a pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. Again, this is just the makings up of the kingdom, that you're going to have stronger kingdoms, weaker kingdoms. Verse 43, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And again, this is just talking about different peoples. I mean, when you start talking about Europe, they speak different languages in the different countries. There's different cultures. There's just different people. But still, they will mix together as strong as iron. But you still got the clay part. They're not, you know, if you go back to ancient Rome, you know, the main Roman Empire, you know, they were more to be speaking the same language and have the same culture and all that. But as time has gone on, it's broken off into different countries and different peoples and different languages. And just, you know, but again, this is a perfect description of what we are seeing today in Europe, and how Europe is with us here today as a combined confederacy. Now, verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Now, notice specifically, in the days of those kings, which kings? The kings we were just talking about, the 10 toes on the feet, this confederacy here. That is the one we're talking about. In those days. In other words, not in the days of Babylon. Not in the days of Persia. Not in the days of Greece. Not in the days of Rome. But in the days of revived Rome. The clay mixed with the iron. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. This is the kingdom of Christ coming, that will conquer all the other nations, that will conquer in specifically the kingdom of the Antichrist, this mixture of iron and clay that we're already seeing beginning to form here on the world. But he will come at the end of the tribulation. He will destroy this, and he will destroy all other kingdoms. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Isn't that amazing? And that you and I, we're not living in the days of Babylon. We're not living in the days of Persia. We're not living in the days of Greece. We're not even living in the days of Rome. But we are living in the days of a mixture there in Rome of iron and clay that we call the European Common Market. I think of them as the United Countries of Europe. They're together, they're united, and as time goes on, when the Lord says it's time, the tribulation will start. We're going to see as we go through that what actually starts, when day one of the tribulation actually starts, the Antichrist signs a seven-year peace treaty, or confirms, we should say, a treaty with Israel. That is actually what launches the great tribulation. Well, I went overly long. I actually wanted to enter into chapter 7. What we read today was King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, or the interpretation of it by Daniel. And notice how that King Nebuchadnezzar is a man dreamed up this magnificent statue. When we turn to Daniel chapter 7, we see the same vision, but this time it is coming in a dream direct from God, straight to Daniel, and he doesn't quite see a magnificent statue. Instead, he sees this. He sees monsters and beasts and all kinds of terrible and awful things. And of course, we'll also be talking more about specifically the Antichrist, who is definitely seen as we go through this. But well, I wish I had more time, but I'm already at the 30-minute mark, and that means I am going over. So I need to close this down today. I just feel like there's something more to say, but oh my goodness, I guess I got to shut up now. Oh well. But on the next podcast, I will be going back into Romans. I believe we're picking up in verse 8. It won't be too long, too, until we're getting into the judgment section of chapter 1 of the book of Romans, which I believe that's where America actually is today. So I'm looking I'm anxious to get to that portion of Scripture. But I'm going to conclude today with another quote by one of my favorites of all time, J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle said, "Beware of manufacturing a God of your own, a God who is all mercy, but not just, a God who is all love, but not holy, a God who has a heaven for everybody, but a hell for none, a God who can allow good and bad to be side by side in time, but will make no distinction between good and bad in eternity. Such a God is an idol of your own, as truly as an idol as any snake or crocodile in an Egyptian temple. The hands of your own fancy and sentimentality have made him. He is not the God of the Bible. And beside the God of the Bible, there is no God at all. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the eternal God has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. And amen." And as always, guys, I have checked the back of the book. And to all of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, everything is going to turn out all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation, through the blood there is a way to secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? trumpet. Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the song.